Speaking of blessings and job security, August is kind of it's anniversary month, isn't it? It's anniversary month for a lot. I know Brad and Nadine had their 33rd anniversary last 2 weeks ago. My wife and I had our 35th anniversary last Sunday. I know many of you have anniversaries, but one of the most significant anniversaries for me is an anniversary that I enjoy today. 15 years ago today was my first day in the pulpit here. Yeah. Well, you know, and I simply say that because it's a joy. I'm so thankful to be here, so grateful to be a part of this good church family. Three decisions in my life that have been excellent. One was accepting Christ as my Savior. Two was asking my wife to marry me. Three was saying yes to coming here. So I'm grateful to be in your midst. Let's continue to enjoy God together for many years to come. Speaking of which, let's open up God's Word to the book of Psalms, and particularly the 13th Psalm. Along the way, I'm sure, our next study will be in the Psalms of Prayer. And along the line, we will probably run into one or two more of these lament psalms. But our study of the lament psalms in particular as a genre comes to an end today. I pray it has been a blessing for you, as it has been certainly for me. Psalm chapter 13, I'd like to read the entirety of this brief but very powerful psalm. Psalm 13, for the choir director, a psalm of David. How long, O Lord, will you forget me? Forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart all day long? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Consider, answer me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, or I will sleep the sleep of death. And my enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my adversaries will rejoice when I am shaken. But I have trusted in your loving kindness. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, because he has dealt bountifully with me. Join me in prayer together. Lord, I do thank you this morning for this good family, for this church that for so many years now stood as a banner and a beacon for truth, has grown and discipled and ministered. And I think of the ministry that is happening right now in all the classrooms, from the adult Bible study down to the infants being held in the nursery. And I praise you for servants dedicated to that task. And now as we open your word to the sweet psalms of David, and we look once again at the lamenting times in our lives, may we see your presence in the midst of those. There are some undoubtedly who came this morning who are in desperate needs of hearing what you have to say about their lament. They find themselves in difficult circumstances. Their soul is in despair, and they wonder where you are. And I would ask that this morning in particular, that you would speak clearly and beautifully and powerfully to even these. And to those of us who are in seasons of our lives where we are finding great joy, may this be a protective armor, knowing that in our lives there will be times of lament. And may we listen and apply this very carefully to our hearts. At any rate, we pause to prepare our hearts to hear from you. We thank you that we have your Spirit who indwells us, and that your Word becomes active and alive and powerful and a living thing through him. And so we pause to ask that your Spirit would speak to us through your communicator and through your Word. We confess sin if that is necessary. We pause to prepare our hearts to hear from you, and we do that in the privacy of our hearts. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, For you are my rock, my refuge. Your Son is my strong redeemer. And it is in Jesus' precious name we ask these things, and God's people said, Amen. Well, today we come to our concluding study of the Lament Psalms. We have noted in our last three studies that in the Lament Psalms, the author is crying out or lamenting over a particular issue in life. Issues in life that seem to somehow be out of control. Many of you are teachers, and after your first week in the classroom now, maybe you're there. Maybe you've cried out to the Lord and asked, how long will you turn your face away from me forever? And I assure you it will be a total of 9 months. Some of you, however, are moving into classrooms this year and you're going, this is the best classroom that I've ever had, and I'm grateful for that. But for all of us, there will be times in our life we will lament. Is that not true? And sometimes we're troubled by our own sins and our thoughts and our actions. Other times we find ourselves distressed by the actions or the words of others that are cutting and harmful and hurting. And on more than a few occasions, we, like the psalmist, have found ourselves frustrated by God's timing, by His purposes, and as we will see today, sometimes even by what we perceive to be His lack of presence, His absence in our lives. The critical issue that we have noted in each of our studies is not so much the cry. The cry is essential. The cry is the conduit, the path, as it were, that leads towards renewing our confidence. But the critical thing that we've seen is that the cry, the lament, is the process that the Lord brings to bring us back to a place of confidence. It's in our cry that He speaks to us. It is in our cry where our focus moves in the right direction. Too often, we tend to internalize, to hold on to our struggles, our problems, our laments, when all God really asks throughout His Word, through 67 plus Psalms, through laments without number throughout the Scripture, is that we come before Him and tell Him what our lament is. And it is in the midst of that sounding out before Him that we begin to hear His voice, and He brings Scripture to mind and clarifies for us that He truly is still in control. I'm really thankful for the lament portions of Scripture. I talked with a person a couple of weeks ago after our first message on the laments, and she mentioned to me, she says, I've always been bothered by those laments, by all those psalms. I never quite knew how to deal with them. Was that a person who didn't have any faith? And in truth, what I find is a person who has the most faith, who takes the most difficult circumstance that they find, instead of trying to find their way around or internalize it in some way, they cry out in a raw, edged way to the Lord, help, I can't make it without you. And it bothers me in some respects that too often, I think in the 21st century pulpits of churches, not only in this nation, but throughout the world, the laments are largely discarded, left on the sidelines because they don't quite know how to fit that into their quote unquote theology. Somehow a lament doesn't work very well in a health and wealth type of a theology. That says, if you will just believe enough, if you will have enough faith, everything will be fine, you will be blessed, and all things will be well. Usually there's something to have to do with planting a seed. Unfortunately, that seed is usually in somebody else's pocket. But the idea there is somehow that if you will do this, you will have no worries, that your Christian life will be a thing of beauty. For the life of me, I can't find it in Scripture. Can you? I just can't find it in the life of Christ. I certainly don't find it in the life of Job, although he was blessed greatly, he lamented greatly. We'll talk briefly about him today as well. I think it's the same thing there is in the pulpits today, somewhat of a positive thinking movement. Pastors with big smiles and cute little words that are kind of like candy that go into your mouth that taste good, but at the end of the day, they don't fulfill, they don't bless, they don't satisfy. And there is an absence of consideration of the lament material in those kind of settings. Such theology is a problem for me because it does not minister to the full range of the Christian experience. There are times in my life when I am rejoicing and I find that I couldn't be blessed in any greater way. There are other times in my life when I find myself flat on my face, crying out to the Lord and asking Him to intervene. There are days for all of us that we wake up and wonder just how in the world that we will get through it. There are times when the conditions or circumstances of our lives are such that we truly do feel totally alone, when we wonder if God is still there. And what I want to say to you today is that's why the lament psalms are written. They're written for us in our time of need. Now, the psalm before us is a very beautiful psalm. It wastes no words, and in six sometimes excruciatingly personal, emotionally vulnerable, but ultimately uplifting verses, the psalmist cries out to God, brings his concerns before the God, and concludes with an exclamation of confidence in who his God is. Psalm 13 to me is one of the most raw-edged, ragged individual psalms in the literature. Here's David, the man after God's own heart, who finds himself in a situation where he feels completely alone. Feels like God has left the scene somehow. And it's apparently a situation where his life is very, very much in danger. And in the midst of this rather harrowing moment, surrounded by enemies and facing the possibility of death, that David cries out to the Lord in abject despair. I mean, there's no other way to translate that. And as we have seen over and over and over, this verbalizing of the lament is critical. It's the first step. And as we go through the psalm, we will see that he cries out, he brings his concerns to the Lord, and at the end, his confidence in the Lord is uplifted. So let's consider this psalm together. We begin with the lament of the psalmist, and the lament is summed up in two words. The two words are how long. Look in your translation, and in the first two verses, just read them to yourself very quickly, and in your mind, tell yourself how many times you see how long. In my translation, as I look through it, I see how long show up four times. When we're opening up God's Word and trying to figure out what a passage says, that's one of the things that we look for. We look for things that repeat. We're looking for issues that repeat. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my own soul, having sorrow in my heart all the day long? How long will my enemy exalted over me? This gives us a sense of what the theme is. The psalmist, in this midst of tremendous struggle and sorrow, comes before the Lord and he just says, how long? How long is this going to continue? And he does it in a very soulful way. The first question he asks is, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? This is pretty powerful stuff when we think about it. David here is in the midst of danger. He's got his back against the wall, as it were. He's surrounded by his enemies. And all he can think in the midst of this time where he is under great distress and despair is that God has forgotten about him completely. Now, it's really easy for us to get on our spiritual high horse and begin to judge David, isn't it? We sit in our comfortable seats in comfortable Santa Clarita with our wonderful translations in front of us, and we say, well, doesn't David understand some of these most basic things? Doesn't he understand some of the songs that we sang this morning, so beautiful songs that speak of God's protection and his guidance? Doesn't he understand that God is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit? Doesn't he understand that Psalm 131, 39, 1 all the way through that speaks about a Lord who has searched him and knows when he lies down, knows when he stands up, and knows his thoughts from apart? And all I have to say to you is, yeah, he knows that. He wrote those. But at this point in his life, he's struggling. He's struggling with where God is. They just seem to ring hollow to him at this point. He feels completely forsaken. And yet, in the midst of that, he takes that directly before the Lord and he cries out, how long, O Lord, will you forget me? Will it be forever? And maybe we could explain our way around this if it was just David who had this kind of lament. But I just want to share with us this morning, just all the way through Scripture, we see strong, powerful men and women of God, mature people who struggle with the same lament in the midst of difficult times. Remember our friend Job? Have you read the book of Job lately? It opens up with this beautiful song of a man who loves the Lord. Here's a man who was probably the most mature man on the face of the earth during his time. And this is a man who blesses the Lord and walks well with him, and the Lord has walked beside him. And such is his testimony that it says in the first chapter, and one day the sons of God came around him, and in the midst of this proceeding, in comes Satan. We have a picture of something going on in heaven. And he probably is coming, as he always does, to accuse the brethren. And God says, where have you been? He says, oh, I've just been walking around the earth. He says, what have you seen there? And they talk for a while. And he says, and God says, by the way, have you seen my servant Job? He says, well, yeah, I've seen him. There's a man who really loves me. And Satan says to him, well, of course he loves him. You put a wall around him. You've blessed him in amazing ways. Of course, anybody who was in that circumstances would love you. If you took that stuff away from him, he would no longer love you. Basically, God says, really? You think so? And he gives him permission, as it were, to sift Job. Remember the story? And sift him he does in dramatic ways. And we go through the story and we see all the things. He loses his wealth and his health and his family. And he ends up sitting on a pile of ashes, scraping the boils on his body with a potsherd. And in one of his prayers to the Lord, he says this, oh, for the days gone by when God took care of me, when he lighted my way and I walked safely through darkness. Yes, in my early days, when the friendship of God was in my home, when the Almighty was still with me. What's his inference? He said, you know, God used to be here. God was there. But it seems like he had forgotten me. Will he forget me forever? We come to the sons of Korah. And the sons of Korah, in a time where Israel is under tremendous difficulty and has been defeated by their enemies, and their faces are shamed by what has happened. It seems like God has withdrawn from them. And they cry out to the Lord, awake, O Lord, why do you sleep? Rouse yourself. Do not reject us forever. Why do you hide your face and forget our misery and our oppression? Does God sleep? Was he gone? Had he forgotten about their misery? Had he rejected them forever? Well, obviously something else is going on here. And it was for them in those days, and we could go on and look through all things right down to Jesus Christ when he's on the cross. He says, why have you forsaken me? We could look at circumstances and we could look into our lives and say, I've seen that lament. I've prayed that lament. I felt that lament, or I've internalized that lament, but I've never had the nerve to go before God and say, why have you forsaken me? Where are you? Number of years ago, I had the great blessing of meeting just a remarkable man. I was a principal of the school in Phoenix, and I had met him at one of our ACSA conferences. His name was Harry Lee. And Harry Lee was Chinese. He had grown up in China, came to Christ as a child in the missionary movements in the early 20th century. And he grew up in really the darkest days of Mao Zedong's Cultural Revolution. Remember? When he was going to throw out everything biblical, everything Christian. And literally, Harry was placed in jail for reading and owning a Bible. 12 years. Hard labor. He bore on his arms and his back, his legs, just the scars of that 12 years of imprisonment. And in his book, He talks about the times of the torture, things that we just can't even imagine the pain and the sorrow that he went through. And one time I asked Carrie, I wondered, I said, did you ever think in that 12 years, I mean, 12 years is a long time. It's not 12 days, 12 hours, you know, something like that. 12 years in jail, most of it in this little tiny cell all by himself. I said, did you ever feel like God had forgotten you? And here's what he said. He says, sometimes I asked even a more basic question than that. Sometimes I ask a question, do I even belong to God? Am I born again? Am I without a doubt a Christian? Would he allow something like this to happen to people who really love him? Really good question. But always in these most difficult times, Harry was a man who cried out to God. And he has just a 20th century version of these laments in action. Cries out to God, brings his concerns before him, listens carefully to him, comes out of it confident before him. So suffice to say, my point here is that this question, will you forget me forever, has been something that has been asked for a very long time. Well, let's move on just very quickly to the second one. How long will you hide your face from me? He says. And we have to understand this idea of hiding your face from me is something that was very, very important in the psalmist's life. Having God's face spoke of fellowship with him was the most important thing that he could think about. When we think about this idea, the idea is in Psalm 4, 6, for instance, he says, let the light of your face shine on us. In Psalm 27, 4, one thing I have asked the Lord, that shall I seek, to behold the beauty of the Lord. In Psalm 16, in your presence is fullness of joy, in your right hand are pleasures forever and ever. So he asks, how long will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long you will turn away from my condition and circumstances and just not even understand, it seems like, what is going on. Thirdly, he says, how long will I take counsel in my soul with sorrow? I love this particular verse because I relate to it. It says, how long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart all the day long? One particular translation translates this idea of counsel in my soul is the word for wrestle. You ever been in a place where you just wrestled? The problems of your life are so out of control, and you're just wrestling them all day long. It's just in there. You can't figure it out. You can't work it through. You pray, and it's still there. And at the end of the day, you're just exhausted. And finally, somehow, you fall asleep at night, and you wake up in the morning. The first thing that comes to mind is that thing that you've been struggling with, that wrestling that's been going on in your soul. He says, how long are you going to allow me to continue to wrestle with this situation? How long will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long will you cause me to wrestle with this? How long will you forget me? How long will you allow my enemies to be exalted over me? You know, we put these four questions together, and we get a clear sense of the greatness of the lament. This is not an everyday situation he's dealing with. He is in the midst of the biggest despair that we could imagine. Now I want to just put the psalm aside for a second and move us back to the 21st century and say, what in the world is God doing in the midst of this? We've talked over the first three laments about the idea that the purpose in the midst of laments, we are to cry out, bring our concerns to the Lord, and quietly listen that we may regain our confidence. We've seen the technique, as it were, to move from lament to confidence. We really haven't talked in any detail about why God does this. So let's take an objective look just really quickly at actually what is happening when God allows us to go through these times. We know at least objectively from Scripture that even when God appears to be absent, he isn't. Do you agree with me? Okay, we look at what his word says. He says, have I not engraved you on the palm of my hand? That's pretty good, isn't it? I love that picture. Did God, have you forgotten about me? How could I? You're right there in the palm of my hand. He says that he takes our tears and he places them in a bottle, right? He says, I got them right here. I know how many tears you've cried over to this, Bob. 12. Knock it off. You know. we read that he promises he will never leave, he will never forsake, that he is always there. Psalm 139, that beautiful idea that he is always present. He knows our steps before we take the steps. He knows the length of our days. He knows everything about us. So what's going on in what I call these wilderness times? And every godly man and woman I know has gone through wilderness time. What is he up to in the midst of this? What is happening when it appears that God is absent? Well, actually, my answer is actually quite simple. Here's what I find is that God's greatest desire is not to increase our comfort, it is to develop our character. That's what we needed to hear this morning, wouldn't it? May I say that again? God's greatest desire is not to increase our comfort. It's not to increase our comfort. Stop praying for comfort. It's to increase our character. Here's a brave prayer. Start praying for character. God, develop my character. What is the whole thing that God is seeking to develop in us? To walk by sight or to walk by faith? Which is it? Faith. He wants us to walk by faith. And how does he do that? Well, how do parents do it? There's Alistair Begg gives a beautiful illustration. There's little Johnny and he wants to ride his bicycle. And so daddy puts on the little training wheels and daddy puts him on the bike and he puts on the helmet, and the shin guards and the elbow guards and every other guard that you can think about. And he runs him down the street and teaches him how to ride that bike. Eventually what happens? Dad backs off. He knows what's going to happen with Johnny. He's going to crash into a hedge. And he understands that as part of it. Now, does dad just walk away and go, you're on your own, enjoy 50-mile-an-hour street going past? No, he's there. He's hovering beside him. But think about how ridiculous that would be when he's 16 years old if he had never let go of the bicycle. Okay, there goes Johnny and his dad. You know, and that gives us kind of a sense of the illustration of God is there, he's in the midst of it, but God is moving us to greater character and greater faith. And every time in my life that I've grown in grace and in faith, it's always been through the uphill, it's never been through the downhill. How about you? I'm getting ready to run something in November. I've got this goal in my mind that I want to run this half marathon. It's total stupidity, I know, but but I've decided that I better do something between now and then so that I might have some success and actually finish the marathon. So I find myself at a point in time right now where I'm slowly but surely moving up in time and in distance. And this particular one area I run in Valencia, it's called the Summit, and it's about a half mile of almost straight uphill. And I remember the first day that I ran it. You know, I got about a quarter of the way up and I said, this is sick. Whose idea was this? Let me go home and eat pasta. You know, and then the next day I made it about halfway up and the next day about three quarters of the way up. I remember the first day I made it all the way to the top. I felt like Rocky, you know, da, 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 you know, at the top of the hill, you know, there's no one there, but I'm kind of going, yeah, this is great. I made it. I made it to the top because of the difficulty of the incline, right? That difficulty built up the lungs and built up the legs and built up all those things necessary to bring me to a point where I would be able to endure, and hopefully when I run that race in November, all that stuff will pay off, right? I want to tell you today that God is not absent in the midst of your lament. He's right there. You can't see him. But he's right there and he's walking you through it. And the purpose of you going through that difficulty time is not because God is a sadist. It's because God desires to build your character. He's more interested in the development of your character than he is in the development of your comfort. And when we sidestep that, when we become spiritual couch potatoes, as it were, we never grow. We won't grow by the doctrine we receive. We won't grow by the spiritual, the words that we hear. Only when we take it and apply it to our life and say, in the difficult times, I'm going to trust that God is there. I'm going to walk with Him in the midst of that. And you will agree if you think back for just a moment on the most difficult spiritual moments of your life. If we had time, we could just go from testimony to testimony. Tell me about a hard time in your life in the past. Tell me how God met that need, and tell me how that grew you. And over and over and over, we would have been encouraged by the fact that God is there and He hears and He cares. At that point in time, we didn't see it. We didn't think so. But God developed our character in the middle of that. God has a way of taking us and placing our backs against the walls. And when we feel like the world is crashing in around us, He develops our character, and He does it most effectively. So our faith is always developed most fully when God's presence seems most distant. Okay, briefly, let's move to our second point, the request of the psalmist, and that's found in verses 3 and 4. Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, or I will sleep the sleep of death. And my enemies will say, I have overcome him, and my adversaries will rejoice when I am shaken. I find this interesting. He cries out to the Lord, help, Lord, and then he brings a concern before him. He says, Lord, would you consider and would you answer? Would you please enlighten my eyes? This twofold request is something that we should be willing to come before the Lord with. Help, I'm dying here. Would you please answer my quest, and would you please explain what's going on? But I have a little caveat on the middle of that. To help you understand that He will always enlighten your eyes, but He may not explain what's going on. You know, when you close the book on Job, right? You've gone through and you've got all the, you know, his crazy partners and, you know, all those sort of things. And as you close the book and God has returned him to a position of blessing, you all of a sudden realize, hey, wait a minute here. God never explained to him what was going on. Have you ever noticed that? He doesn't. Job says, Lord, if I could just spend 5 minutes with you, I'd explain this whole thing to you, and you could explain yourself to me, and it would all work out. What was God's explanation? It's one of my favorite in Scripture. Where were you when I created it all? That was his explanation. Where were you when I created the heavens? Where were you when I created Leviathan? Were you there? Do you know anything about that? And at the end of it, Job just says he repents in mourning and dust. But at the end of it, he was enlightened about one thing, the power and the greatness and the glory of God. Mission accomplished. See, if it were me, I would have said, well, you know, Satan came and asked, and I knew everything about you, and I know all things, and I'm sovereign over all things, and I knew that you would be successful in this test, and therefore, just you as my favorite child, I chose to allow you to go through this testing to put Satan in his place. And then Job would go, really? Me? Okay, I see how that works. That's pretty cool. Glad we were able to work together, Lord. Nice working with you on that. Isn't it interesting, though, at the end of the test, this man who was humble and mature was humbler and more mature than he was when the test began. Mission accomplished. It's not about comfort. It's about, can we please get it through our minds? It's not about comfort. It's about care. In David's case, there's no 4C, and God sent a lightning bolt from heaven, and his enemies were consumed in smoke and ash. That would have been cool. But as far as I can tell, that this situation continued on for some time. Can I just say this to you for just a moment? You might be in the midst of a lament today, and you might say to yourself, I, I don't know how I'm going to make it till next week, let alone next month. I don't know how we're going to get through this. And I'm lamenting, I'm going to cry before the Lord, and I'm going to bring my concern before Him. And He may not change a thing for a while. Except your character. A friend of mine one time who was, he lost his job, and he came into the office and he was just crestfallen. I mean, he'd worked for this company for 20 years and invested most of his life in it and all those sort of things. And he says, I don't know how I'm going to feed my family. I don't know how I'm going to do those sort of things. And I just said to him, Ken, in 5 years, you're going to have a job and your family's going to be fine and you're going to have made it through here. The question is what happened to you during that five-year period? Did you trust God in the middle of this, or did you lament inside your soul and hold it to yourself so that at the end of it you go, I should have known that God would show up. I should have known that He would take care of me. He always has in the past, but I was just so worried about this. This is bigger than anything ever. You got to decide right now if you're going to bring your lament before Him, take that concern and just voice it to Him, and then be confident in who He says He is. And some of you are right there today. You're struggling with jobs and relationships and kids and issues of bosses and everything imaginable. And you need to understand that God hears and He cares and He knows. He's going to walk you through that. He's going to develop your character in powerful, powerful ways. Consider an answer, enlighten my eyes. And somehow in the midst of this, He did. For in verses 5 and 6, all of a sudden things pause. I think we could have very easily, between verses 4 and 5, if David chose to, he could have put a big fat Selah in there. A place where he paused and asked the question, after having asked his question, quietly sat before the Lord and said, show me. See, as important as it is to cry out to the Lord and bring our concerns to Him, it's even more important to quiet ourselves at the end of our cry and listen carefully to His response. Because as we cry out to the Lord, as we seek those answers, as we ask Him to consider and answer and enlighten our eyes, He will through His Word and His Spirit. I don't know how many times I've been in a situation where I've said, I'm stuck here, Lord. I don't know where to go with this message. I don't know what to do. And I pray to Him and I say, please show me how to proceed with this. And within that next moment, a verse comes to mind. An account from Scripture comes to mind. And I go, that's what I needed. That's what I was missing. Thank you for that. And for those who love the Lord, those mature servants of God who've taken His Word and placed it inside their soul, they can be assured that when they come to this point of need and despair and struggle, if they will listen carefully, the Spirit of God will bring it back to them. That's what He does. You say, well, I don't have any of God's Word inside my soul. You're in trouble. I don't have any word for you at that point. Because He speaks through His Word that is resident in our soul. As we cast our cares upon Him, He cares for us. He can be relied on to speak through His Word. I can't tell you how many times He has done that in my life. And again, we could do examples of that all morning. And in this particular circumstances, the word that God brings to His mind appears to be in verse 5. He says, I have trusted in Your loving kindness. The word loving kindness is a beautiful one. It is hesed in the original language, and it speaks to God's covenant love for His people. It's a bending down love. It's a merciful love. It's a forgiving love. It's a caring for. It's a nurturing. It's a mother's love. It's a covenant love for Him. He says, but I have trusted in Your loving kindness. So in the midst of the situation, he cries out, he brings his concern, he sits quietly. God brings to his mind this issue of loving kindness. And all through his life, this is something that he has seen over and over. God gives deliverance to the king, Psalm 18:50, and shows loving kindness to his anointed. Remember Psalm 23:6? Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Many are the sorrows, 32:10, of the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness shall surround him. So all of a sudden, David's perspective is changing. That cry, that concern, all of a sudden he is consumed with the fact that he serves a God who defines loving kindness, whose covenant love for him far surpasses anything that his enemies can bring before him. And he says, I have trusted. It's in the past tense that he goes back and he looks in the past. I have trusted his loving kindness, and therefore I am going to trust in his loving kindness today. And so all of a sudden it changes. He says, I will trust, I will rejoice. Verse 6, I will sing to the Lord. What changed? Did the circumstances change? Nope. Everything is the same. Battle will re-engage in just a moment. Reminds me of that cartoon, that shaggy sheepdog and the wolf. Okay? Charlie and I don't know whatever his name is, but they go at it all day long. And at the end of the day, they clock out. Good night, Charlie. Good night, Pete. Go home. Come back the next morning. Re-engage back in the midst of it. Maybe that wasn't the greatest illustration. It was, wasn't in my notes, but it just reminded me of it. I'll probably leave that out second hour. But this idea is, I will trust. I will rejoice. I will sing. I will go back to the difficulty of my circumstances, but I will go back confident in what God has done. All right, give me one more minute. Just a couple of concluding thoughts as we come to the end of the laments. First of all, I want us to understand that we live in a fallen world and we will have laments. Please don't be ashamed that you have laments. Be very ashamed when you internalize them. When you try to deal with your laments on your own, you will always fail. But when you cry out to the Lord, help, what's going on? I'm going to die if you don't assist me. And quietly say, please show me how you're going to assist me. He promises through his laments that we will move towards confidence. Here's my application for myself as I've gone through these laments. My study of the laments has led me to a startling conclusion about my prayer. I think my prayer is too sanitized. I think it's too neat, and I think it's too sterile. I think there are times in my life that I just need to get over myself and cry out to the Lord. After all, does he already know? So knock it off, Bob. Excuse me, Lord. If you don't mind, could you possibly come to my help? Pardon me, are you there? I don't think a prayer of, Lord, if you don't help me in the midst of this, I think I'm going to die, is an okay prayer. As long as at the end of that I say, now please show me what I need to do. All right, at the bottom of your notes, you started to put stuff away. Unpack it, sorry. I want you to just do three things with respect to the lament prayers. Here we go. Number one, cry boldly. And that's basically my point. Reread Hebrews 4:15 and 16. Go boldly before the throne of grace. We don't have a high priest who doesn't understand. He's been tempted in all ways. Therefore, go boldly before the throne of grace. Then listen carefully to what he has to say and then respond confidently what he calls you to do. And that won't be the end of your laments, but that will be the end of the beginning of that lament, right? All right, I pray that these studies have been helpful to you. They certainly have for me. Next week, we begin an extended study on the prayers of the Psalms. I pray that you will enjoy those as well. Thanks, Lord, for our time together. Dismiss us by thy grace, for your glory. Help us to embrace the laments of our lives, knowing that you are not distant, that you are there, that you never leave, you never forsake, that you are shaping character in each one of us. We ask that in Jesus' name. God's people said, amen. Amen. Please be dismissed.